Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." I want to preach on this subject, Christ and his church. Christ and his church. Heavenly Father, may we lift up your Son today, Lord. Help us to understand this amazing, miraculous connection between Jesus Christ and his church. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of us studying this, we would have a deeper appreciation, dear God, for the gift that you've given us, the wonderful privilege to attend a local assembly. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would give us the heart and mind of Jesus Christ towards the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The most scriptural churches in existence today are Christ-centered churches. Let me say that again. The most scriptural churches in existence today are Christ-centered churches. A Christ-centered church is the result of a Christ-centered congregation. A Christ-centered congregation is the result of a Christ-centered individual Christians. How does a person become Christ-centered, preacher? How does a congregation become Christ-centered? How does a church become Christ-centered? It's when each and every one of us, and by the way, the church is not the building, the church is the people. When each and every one of us decide that the reason that we gather, the reason that we assemble, the reason that we do everything that we do is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. You know, here's a little formula, folks. You want to become a Christ-centered Christian so that you can contribute to a Christ-centered congregation and have a Christ-centered church? Here's a little formula. Let's show up every week and lift up Jesus. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, Jesus said, be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You lift up Jesus, and you know what? That's part of the way you become a Christ-centered individual, how we become a Christ-centered church. How about look to Jesus? "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." How about live like Jesus? 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." And how about the last one? Love Jesus. Jesus said this in John 15, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, folks, there's a lot of reasons to start coming to church. And some of those reasons are maybe not the best of reasons, but I'm going to tell you this. They at least got you here. But once you're here, and once you've sat under the preaching for a while, and once you get saved and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, at some point, at some time, you know what? You lay aside maybe inferior reasons for church attendance, and at some point, everything's got to become about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I want to just hit a reset button here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church this morning and make sure that we stay a Christ-centered congregation. Jesus deserves front and center stage. The spotlight should be on him every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. If we do that, you know what? We can secure God's promised blessings upon this congregation. Now, why are we in the book of Ephesians, preacher? The church, the word church, is mentioned 9 times in the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at every one of them this morning. From these 9 mentions, we are taught 5 important facts concerning the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And so I want you to understand that there is a wonderful, miraculous, supernatural connection. If we separate Jesus from the church, you know what? Then you destroy everything that the church was meant to be. Let's make sure that we stay a Christ-centered congregation. 5 facts concerning Christ and His church. We read the first one in chapter 1, verse 22. Christ, number 1, is the head of the church. Notice this, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse number 23. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be staying right here in the book of Ephesians, verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so here we're taught that Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is to be subject to the church because He is the head of the church. I wasn't very old when I saw something that I had never forgotten, There's some things you see as a child that are so amazing. I mean, they burn into your conscience. You just never are going to forget them. I can't tell you how old I was, but I wasn't very old. But I was over at Jerry Purcell's house. We were in the backyard, and Brother Jerry Purcell's father, who lived in the next house up, I believe, was down there, and the Purcells raised some chickens. And they decided that they wanted to have chicken, all right, for dinner. They wanted to fry some chicken. So, Grandpa Purcell goes out there and catches a couple chickens, and I'm just hanging around playing with the boys. And one of the brothers said, "You got to watch this. Grandpa's really good at it." I said, "Watch what?" He takes the chicken by the head, and he does just some kind of a fast motion with his wrist, and the next thing I know, as a little boy, okay, tender, impressionable, all of a sudden I'm watching this. But, you know, we treated them like pets, you know. All of a sudden, this old man grabs this chicken by the head, kind of goes like this, and the next thing I know, I'm seeing the most disturbing sight that I've seen up to that point in my life. Now, over the last 9 days, I've seen things that were a lot more disturbing than that. But up to that point in my life, the most disturbing thing I ever saw was a headless chicken. Only this chicken didn't, I mean, it was dead, but it pretty much didn't realize it, okay? Because when you pull a head off of a chicken, it really doesn't die like, you know, if you pull my head off, I'm pretty much, you know, I'm done, you know. But a chicken, for a while, doesn't seem to understand that it's dead. And so this chicken without a head is running around, and you don't understand. You know, I'm probably 6, 7 years old, and I'm just like, and then he did it again to another one, and he did it again to another one. Then he looked at me. I ran home. I'm out of here. I ran as fast as I could to the house. I mean, the dude was a serial killer. I mean, killing chickens. And I remember watching them things run around. I was just amazed. Here is a chicken without a head running around. And you ever heard the phrase, you know, country people, we've been running around like a chicken with its head off? You know, that's where it comes from. Is that experience. And folks, listen to me. Watch this. Those chickens would run around. They wouldn't know they were going. They're bouncing off things, bouncing off each other. No direction. No direction, church. No purpose. Dead and don't even know it. And that's what happens to every church that decides that the head is not going to be Jesus Christ. You remove the head from the body, and you know what? Whether you realize it or not, you may not know it. Activities may continue for a while, but you're looking at a corpse. And folks, let's remember that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Jesus Christ is our head. And you know what? We are the body. I want you young people to think about that for a minute, okay? You know what? Where your head is where your brain is. And without a head, you have no brain. And that brain sends signals down to tell your body everything that it's supposed to do. Now listen to me very carefully. We ought to be looking to Jesus Christ to give us instruction. Jesus Christ to tell us how to do what we're to do. What we're to do, what we're to do. And you know what? Let's make sure that He stays the head of the body here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Look at chapter 5, if you will, verse number 29. Verse chapter 5, we're going to look at the nine places the church is mentioned. Chapter 5, look at verse number 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, what's the next word? Church. Number two, Christ's desire is that the church be nourished. His desire is that the church be nourished. The Bible says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, go if you will back to Ephesians chapter 3, because I'm going to explain to you in this same book, we are given another mention of the church and how the church is to be nourished. It's Christ's desire that the church, and remember folks, the church is the people. So if we're going to be Christ-centered, what we want to do is show up to church, and we want to make sure that Christ stays the head, and we want to make sure that we're properly nourished as the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereunto I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And if you don't know this, your preacher's life verse is verse number 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I could preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who's created all things by Jesus Christ, in the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How does God nourish the church? You know what He does? He sends ministers to preach the Word of God. Folks, listen to me. You know what? You know what it is right now? It's spiritual lunchtime. That's what it is. You know, I grew up in a church. I'm just going to tell you something that's in my heart, and it has been, and I think when God wants to work it out, He will. But I'm going to tell you something that I grew up with at the church that I got saved. I grew up going to a church that had an old-fashioned church bell. And I'll just tell you this, because that's my childhood memories, I associate church with the ringing of the church bell. I heard about a church that they had condemned and they were going to tear down or change into something else that had a church bell on the other side of Indiana. I called the person that had access to the church and tried to see about getting that bell that had already been spoken for. I want to get an old church bell one of these days. Hey, what are you going to do with it, preacher? I'm going to have Chad Gordon figure out a way to build me a church belfry. And I don't know, preacher, we were little kids. Preacher would come over just about the time 9 o'clock when the church was supposed to start. There'd be a bunch of us boys waiting there, some girls waiting there, hoping we'd get to be picked to help read the church bell. You know what? That old bell start ringing. You know what it said to the community? Come and get it! Come and get it! You know what a church bell is? Church bell is a dinner bell. It's a breakfast bell. It's a lunch bell. You know what it's saying? It's saying, time to come eat, Christians. Time to come. Come on. Preaching's going to start. Hey, Sunday school's going to start. Come on, we're going to learn the Word of God. Hey, Sunday morning's going to start. Come on. I read about a community. By the way, we're turning into a wicked nation. I read here a while back about a community. Church had a church bell for years and rung the bell on Sunday morning. And this community got a petition together. And they tried to shut that down. They tried to pass a community law against ringing the church bell. You know why? Because heaven forbid it was waking them up on Sunday morning. Say, preacher, aren't you a little worried about that? No, I'm kind of looking forward to it, to be honest with you. You know what? Jasonville needs to be woke up on Sunday morning. Amen? People need to be woke. Isn't it sad that Sunday's got to be, to most people in this day and age, just another day for them to laze around and do what they want to do? No, the Bible says it's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And so when I think about the church bell ringing, I think about the dinner bell. I think it's time to come and be fed. Now watch this, folks, listen to me. Just like you have to feed your body on a regular basis in order to maintain good health, you need to feed your spirit if you're going to maintain good spiritual health. A Christian's view of preaching is important. Sadly, we live in a day where fewer and fewer Christians embrace Bible preaching. More and more plain, pointed, and powerful preaching is being condemned as harsh and extreme. Many preachers or Christians have left Bible preaching churches and have chosen to instead attend churches where they never have to hear preaching on sin, preaching on soul winning, preaching on sanctification. This should not surprise us because the Scriptures predict this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Characterless and carnal Christians desire a church that will demand nothing of them. They want preaching that will require from them no change, no change. They want to attend a church where they can live like the devil on Monday through Saturday and then be congratulated for it on Sunday. That, by the way, that would not be Blessed Hope Baptist Church if that's the church you're looking for. They would rather have their ears tickled than their hearts changed. By the way, we need to start ringing the bell. We need to start ringing the bell. One of the visitors, actually I'm the visitor, but the regular attendee that I met today, said, "Preacher, I've been telling my neighbors, I found a church where the Bible's preached. I've found a church where the preaching's powerful." She's been bragging so much about the preaching in the time that she's been here where I wasn't here, I began to feel an enormous amount of pressure. I mean, the woman sold on the church, wants to join the church, and hasn't heard me preach yet. I could blow it today, man. I could blow it right now. I was tired. I was just going to mumble my way through a sermon. But man, I'm trying to breathe it. I am. I'm trying. Church bell. Dinner bell. Christ wants His church to be nourished. Watch this. The milk of the Word, the living bread, and the meat of the Word is served in high-quality, generous portions here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If you're looking for a jam session, go somewhere else. This is where, you know what the church revolves around? Now, we have good singing, but you know what the church revolves around here? Bible preaching. Every Sunday, we serve a Bible buffet. Come and get it! Come and get it. Christ's desire is for His church to be nourished. Number three, Christ is to receive glory in the church. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 21. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's lift Him up. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, if you come to the church house, and you live your life from Monday through Saturday with the idea that everything I'm supposed to do, whether it's inside the doors of this church or outside, is to bring glory to God, that is a buffer that prevents you from doing things that you should not do. Preacher, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? The Bible doesn't specifically say anything about this, so is it really wrong? Let me just give you something that you can hold everything up to. Will it bring glory to God? Will it bring glory to God? If it doesn't bring glory to God, maybe you ought to find something else to do. Amen? Because the Bible says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." This will prevent us from doing things that are wrong, and it will also guide us in doing things right that are right. What do you mean? Matthew warns us about three different areas that are good things, but we can do them wrong. We can do them for the wrong reason, the wrong motive. Matthew chapter 6, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Wherefore, when thou doest thine alms, that's talking about your giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Wait a minute, watch out. Hey, preacher, isn't giving to the church a good thing? Absolutely. Isn't the teaching on giving tithes and offerings biblical? Absolutely. So if we are dedicated to the idea of always bringing glory to Jesus, we can't watch this. If you're not careful, you can do good things for the wrong reason. And it's in the Bible's warning us. Hey, in your giving, make sure God gets the glory. How about the next thing in this portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6? It warns us also that if we're not careful, we can pray. Is prayer good? Prayer's wonderful. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Once again, you know what this principle does, preacher? In everything in my life. You talk about being a Christ-centered Christian so I can be a part of a Christ-centered congregation so we can have a Christ-centered church. Then you know what? Everything that I do ought to bring glory and honor to God, and any good thing that I do should be done for the glory of God, not to bring glory to myself. The third thing that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 6 talks about this matter of fasting. Wherefore, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. They may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. I just want to warn you, church, watch this. Stealing glory from God is a dangerous thing. I told you I was going to mostly stay in Ephesians, but I want you to see this. Would you go over to Acts chapter number 12? Acts chapter number 12. Let me remind you again. Stealing glory from God is a dangerous thing. Well, preacher, I'm doing a good thing. All right. I'm glad for you to do the good thing, and I want you to keep doing the good thing, but are you doing it for the right reason? Come on, I don't care if it's preaching a message. I don't care if it's singing a special. I don't care what it is. Are you doing it to bring glory to God? Are you doing it so that you may do it to appear before men and bring glory to yourself? We always, as Christians, have to guard against having a faulty motive. Good things, right things done, wrong reasons, wrong motives. We've got to be careful about that, church. Why? Because to steal glory from God is a dangerous thing. Look at verse 20, Acts chapter 12, verse number 20. And Herod, this was a wicked king. This was an unsaved man, a wicked king. The Bible says, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made blasphemous the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now watch this. This King Herod, boy, he makes a mistake here. You better pay attention. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Oration, what does that mean? That means he gave a big flowery speech. An oration. He made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, not of a man. Notice what happened here. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Watch that. By the way, how many of you believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? How many of you think that we ought to correct anything in here, we ought to just read it and believe it, amen? What does it say here? Let me have you read it again because you say, preacher, this is gory. I know it's gory, but we're pretty close to Halloween. So, all right, just bear with me here. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And that's the order. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost and was eaten of worms. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You know what? God not only punished him for not giving God the proper glory, but he did it in an unbelievable fashion. I don't know, my mind can conjure up all kinds of things here, but none of them's good. I don't want to be eaten of worms and giving up. You know why? Just because he got up and gave this great speech, and they said, "That's not the voice of a man. That's the voice of God." And you know what he did? He just said, "Yeah." He didn't say, "Stop! Wait!" Remember the book of Acts, the apostles? A couple times people came to them because they performed a miracle and they tried to worship them. And you know what the apostles immediately did? "Get up! Get up! We're just men!" Well, if we're not careful, you know what? There's not a one of us don't like to hear some bragging on us. Come on now. Next thing you know, we do something and we do a good thing. And we do a good thing. But boy, somebody comes along and starts patting us on the back for us and starts congratulating, starts talking us up, and we get a big head, and you don't realize what a dangerous situation you're in right there. Let me tell you something. Do you enjoy having the blessing of God upon your life? Then what you better do is every time God uses you to do anything good for Him, and it actually works, and God blesses it, you better just make sure that all glory goes to God. Don't you stand there and pat yourself on the back. And by the way, don't you stand there and let somebody else pat you on the back. You just tell them, "I don't know, you're going to tonight. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be able to do anything. You know what? The only reason I'm used in any capacity, I'm not talking about false humility, I'm talking about meaning it. To God be the glory, great things He hath done." What's the fourth thing, preacher? Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Notice, if you will, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Christ is the head of the church, number one. Christ's desire is that the church be nourished, number two. Christ is to receive glory in the church, number three. Number four, Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." When that is talking about giving Himself, He's talking about giving His life for it. He died for the church. Look at verse number 29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it," and I like this next phrase, "and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Let me just say this to the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Love your church. Cherish your church. Love your church. Cherish your church. You say, "Preacher, why should I?" I'm going to tell you why. On the way home, on the way back from our trip, we, on the way out there, tried to stop and do something to get the kids out of the bus to let them have a good time. They stopped and saw Niagara Falls on the way out there. On the way back, to kill the last long day of travel, we stopped and let them get out at Dayton, Ohio. How many of you have ever been to the Air Force Museum over there in Dayton, Ohio? Let them have 3 hours, folks, which means, you know how that is. You can spend 2 days there and not see it all. But they got out and got to run around. Me and Cheryl had a little bit of time, so we were looking at some of the displays. I went over to the area that showed off and displayed the airplanes that were used during the Korean War. I noticed on one wall there was the names and the pictures and the stories of the men that earned and won the Medal of Honor during the Korean War. And most of those men got it posthumous, which means they gave their life and were later honored for it. And I just stood there for a while. It was almost impossible to stop and read every plaque and I don't like rushing through those places. That's why it would take me 3 days, is because I took the time and I stood there. I read every one of their stories. And then I looked at those pictures of those faces. And you know what? My appreciation for America and my love for America deepened. I cherished America more because I stood there and looked at those faces and read those stories. You know why? Because I get to enjoy what I have today because men gave their lives for it. And you know what? That means I've got a responsibility to them to not just love my country, but to cherish my country, to protect my country, to make sure that they didn't die in vain. You know why I love the church? Because there's a cross that once stood outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And the Son of God, not just any man, the Son of God went and died on the cross so that we could have this church. You know why I love this church? You know why my love is deep for this church? because I have a deepened appreciation for it because of the price that was paid so that we could have it. If it wasn't for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have this church. That was the price. And you know what, folks? I'm going to cherish it. Just look right up here and be patient with me for a minute. I do not understand. I cannot even mentally comprehend a Christian that would want to hurt their church. I don't even comprehend that. You know why? Because to me, that's the bride of Christ. Jesus paid the ultimate price for the church. And people that get into a church and just get a foul, demonic, satanic spirit about them and decide the reason that they're there is to do everything they can to cause damage to the church house, God help you. Because you mess with my bride, I'm going to come see you. Okay, I know I look nice in this suit, but underneath this suit's just a crazy redneck with a lot of guns. You mess with my bride, I'm going to come see you. By the way, you go ahead and mess with the bride of Christ. Jesus is going to come see you. All right? That's why I don't have to do a thing about it. What are you going to do about this person? What are you going to do about that person? Nothing. I think the husband of the bride can take care of it just fine. Thank you very much. But you know what? I love this church. I walk in. I mean it. When I'm gone for like I have been for a few services, I just want to set up. I want to sing it. I just want to absorb every second of it. Listen, folks, love this church. Love this place. Don't take it for granted. We've had, and again, this is not a perfect church. Folks, I'll be honest with you. You're looking for a perfect church. You haven't found it. It's not perfect because it doesn't have a perfect preacher. It doesn't have perfect people. But I'm going to tell you something. We ought to listen to men of God that come into this church and say what they say on a regular basis. I can't tell you how many times a guest preacher sat there beside me and leaned over and said, "Preacher, I hope your people understand what they got here. I hope you all appreciate what you got here." Like I said at the beginning of the message, one of the young men said, "Preacher, don't take this wrong, but I've loved all the churches we've been able to go see, but I'm ready to come back to Blessed Old Baptist Church. I missed my church." Amen. Amen. Love your church. Love it. Let me give you the last thing. We're done. This is important. It's important. Look at verse 27. It is Christ's desire to purify His church, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One of the things that the church does for us, one of the desires that Jesus Christ has for the church, is that it becomes a place of purification. The purpose of the church is to win the lost, amen, baptize those who are saved, and then through the teaching and preaching of God's Word, produce Christ-likeness in its members. Listen, folks, if you're not changing, you're not growing. Let me say it again. If you're not changing, you're not growing. I put on our sign out there so that folks in the community would know what we are. An old-fashioned, Bible-preaching, life-changing church. Life-changing church. Listen, you say, "Well, I'm where I need to be. I'm what I want to be. I've gone as far as I'm going to go. I just need to find a church that fits me." I'm going to drive you crazy. Because that's not what the church is supposed to be. God help any of us that think we've arrived. Good night. There's always, it seems like, the Holy Spirit coming to me saying, "Jerry, you need to purify this area of your life." How do we change? Change comes from purification. Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us." Why? "That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And you know what? There's something right here that, you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody's attitude is about this. We're going to preach on old-fashioned separation and sanctification from the pulpit of Blessed Old Baptist Church. You ought to want to be changed. Folks, again, we're not perfect. Don't pretend to be. But let me tell you, and if I'm wrong, you come tell me how I'm wrong on this. I watch people come into this church. And you know what? I don't care where you're at. I mean this. We love you where you're at. We'll accept you where you're at. But I want you to just tell you straight up. We're on a journey here, and that journey is towards Christ's likeness. Okay? And so you come here to learn. You come here to get better. You come here. You know what? There's going to be things preached from the pulpit that's going to be like, ouch.
Wow! That's a good thing. You know, you're going to get your toes stepped on a little bit from time to time. I mean, it's just the way it is. The Bible always is challenging us to go higher and higher and higher and higher. You watch people, new people, to come to this church that stick it out and stand in the preaching and get a tender, teachable heart. You know what you'll start seeing? A visible sanctification process begin in their life where all of a sudden they start becoming aware through the preaching and the teaching of the Bible some things that they need to change and adjust, and we're all doing it. Amen? Nobody's arrived. All right? And you know what? Let the Word of God do that to you. Now look right up here, okay? Because this needs to be said. Watch people leave our church. Come tell me the exception. Okay, I don't know why you listen to them. I don't know why you're friends with them on Facebook. Okay? Tell me how the sanctification process is going on in their life since they've left here. And a lady taught Sunday school for a lot of years here. One of our men came to me the other day and said, ran into her at Walmart, her and her husband said, I was nice to him, but preacher, I didn't even know what to say. The way she was dressed, I can't believe she used to be a Sunday school teacher here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But God led them to leave. Here we go. You know what a right kind of church is going to do for you? It's going to cause you to continually go through a purification process. We're all doing it. Okay, we're at different stages. Wherever you're at, we love you. But just take the next step. Be open to what God teaches you. You're going to learn some things. Make the adjustments. Make the changes as the Holy Spirit deals with you. And you know what? You'll find out that Christ uses the church to purify His children. If you're in the wrong kind of church, you'll see a reversal of the purification process. I'm not going to name them, but I'm a little sick of churches that want to put Independent Fundamental Baptist on their sign, and the honest truth is they're no more in the Independent Fundamental Baptist church than the man on the moon. Okay? So that a few people can go soothe their conscience because, well, we're going to an Independent Fundamental Baptist church. No, you're not. Okay? You're going to you're going to a worldly version of one, a carnal version of one. Preacher don't have enough guts to get up and preach against sin, preach against on separation. You know what? You're listening to a gutless wonder. And by the way, that's why you wanted to go there. Okay? Did I say it plain enough, Brother Levi? Because I want you to understand something, folks. Listen to me. Be glad that you're in a church that's taken you towards purification. Because you know what Jesus wants from His church? A peculiar people. To purify Himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hey, that's Jesus Christ and His connection to the church. Hey, let's be Christ-centered. Christ-centered church, Christ-centered congregation, Christ-centered individual. Let's just keep everything about the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that You would use the preaching of the Bible, Lord, to continue that purification process in our hearts. Jesus, You're the head. Lord, help us, dear God, to always look to You. Our hearts desire to be like You. Lord, may You control what happens at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. May we be sensitive to the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray that our church, dear Lord, would be a place where Jesus is lifted up. Lord, that we would lift You up, that we would look to You, that we would live for You, that we would love You with all of our hearts, Lord, so that You could, Lord, continue Your blessing upon this church. Thank You for the folks that have come. Thank You for the people that You continue to add to our congregation. What a wonderful thing. Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'd help us, Lord, to rededicate ourselves this morning to being a shining bright light in this community for Jesus. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just say this. I didn't preach a salvation message, but I want to ask you a question. Before you can live for Jesus and look for Jesus and lift Him up in love, then the first thing you have to do is accept Him as your personal Savior. Has there ever been a time when you truly come to the point where you knew you were a sinner? Knew you were a sinner. Came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Understood the gospel that Jesus died for you, was buried and rose again. Felt the drawing of the Father. Was there a day that you received Jesus? You know that you're saved. for the vast majority of the people in this room, they would say, yes, preacher, I can look back to that day and I know for sure that I'm born again. I know that I'm saved. I'm ready for heaven. There may be a handful of people that say, preacher, I don't know that for sure. By the way, I remember a time when I walked in a church and I was lost. I didn't know that for sure that I was saved. So let me tell you this, what my experience was. Well, I listened. And I felt God working in my heart. And I knew Christians around me were praying for me. And I knew I was in a place where people loved me. And man, God said to me one Sunday morning, now's the time. You need to settle this thing. You need to know for sure you're going to heaven. I left my pew, walked to the center aisle, walked up, grabbed the preacher's hand and said, I need to be saved. And he shared some verses with me, and that day I prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I love it. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Put my head on my pillow that night. Didn't have to worry about what would happen if I was to die. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. If you're here today and say, preacher, God's speaking to my heart about this matter of salvation. I couldn't tell you that I know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know that for sure. Boy, I want to be. Let me pray for you. By the way, I won't embarrass you, won't call your name. Nobody's going to come get you. We don't do that here. It has to be your decision. But I do and would like to pray for you. Preacher, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I don't know for sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody here, just raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. There's two. Somebody else, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. I just want to get this thing nailed down, know for sure. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. At the end of my prayer, we're going to have everyone stand. We're going to have the piano player play. As soon as the piano player begins to play, I'm going to urge you to come forward. Let's get that thing settled today. Let's nail it down. Don't leave here without knowing for sure that Jesus is your Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use the message this morning in a powerful way in our lives. Help us as born-again Christians to have, Lord, a view of the church that is Christ-centered, dear God, that lifts up Jesus. Lord, thank you for these that have raised their hand. Lord, they know that they need to be saved. Give them the courage to stand up, stand forward, dear God, and come forward and be saved today, Lord. Thank you for all you've done here this Sunday morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name.